Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, and we will take this one chapter this evening. Sometimes the Lord will hit a concept that he has in the word a second time. And when he hits it a second time, he sometimes will hit it with a different aspect or a different emphasis. And this is the situation that we have here in Ezekiel chapter 17. Sometimes if there would be a label that would be given by Bible scholars for this particular chapter of the Bible, it would be called the parable of the two eagles. The parable of the two eagles. However, it does relate back to Ezekiel chapter 12. Let's go and review this Ezekiel chapter 12 for just a minute. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 12 and about verse 10. All right, now back here for a moment in Ezekiel chapter 12, let's start about verse 8. Now, if you've been following along in the study of Ezekiel, you might remember that the Lord had Ezekiel have all his belongings packed and ready to move. And we saw this back in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's just go over this for a moment. So it says in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 7, "And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my baggage by day as baggage for captivity. And in the evening I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bore it upon my shoulder in their sight." So now there's the people of the captivity there that were with Ezekiel in Babylon saw that he was taking what meager belongings he had, and the concept was that he was going to be moving, and was going to be moving in the twilight at nighttime, which is not really the time to move. And of course, the amount of belongings that he would have would be very, very meager, very thin, not very much. And the concept was that the people who were in Jerusalem, because of their abominations before the Lord, because of the fact that they were rebellious in heart and they were not listening to the prophets that God had sent about repenting of their evil deeds and so forth, the Lord said, okay, this is going to befall them. They're going to be taken into captivity, those of them that would live. So then in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, you Ezekiel, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou?" What are you doing by putting your baggage out on the lawn like that and then moving away with it in the twilight zone, that idea, or the twilight time? And then it says in verse 10, "Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them." Now we mentioned at that time that the prince in Jerusalem referred to the reigning king there, the final king of Judah, and this was King Zedekiah. In fact, we mentioned that from that time to Jesus, there really is no king that does exist, because after the Babylonian captivity, there were governors like Zerubbabel and people like that, and then at the time of Jesus, there was Herod, but he was merely only a half Jew, as it were. He was really an Idumean, and he was put there by Rome, and really not the true king of Israel. So there, and then Israel, of course, went into dispersion, and so therefore, from the time of Zedekiah, there really is no king that Israel has until the time that Jesus returns at the second coming, and then he will be king during the millennial kingdom. But at any rate, what he was doing represented the king, whose name was Zedekiah at that time, and then also really all of the people that were going to live through this, somehow through this siege that Nebuchadnezzar was going to place against the city of Jerusalem. And then verse 11 says, "Say, I am your sign." In other words, I, Ezekiel, am your sign. "As I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall move and go into captivity." And then we go into a prophecy, and it's in verse 12, a prophecy that would be fulfilled in the near future rather than the far future. And it says, "And the prince that is among them," now that would refer to Zedekiah, "shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out through it. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground, with his eyes. Verse 13, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. When it says taken, it would mean he shall be captured in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And then verse 16, and I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and there's all the soldiers, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare, in other words, really confesses the idea, that they may confess all their abominations among the nations to which they come. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we see this was a very remarkable prophecy, because actually these things did come to pass. Now, I cross-referenced it with a couple of verses in Jeremiah and also in 2 Chronicles. So let's just for a moment, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 52 and we'll reread this section so that we're brushed up on it. So Isaiah and then Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 52, and let's start out about verse 1. Now, we just read the prophecy that was made by Ezekiel. Now, we will see the fulfillment of it as recorded in the final chapter of Jeremiah. The last chapter is Jeremiah chapter 52. So, let's see how things did turn out. So, in Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 1, I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible, that this might come across a little bit more easily. So Jeremiah 52:1 says, Zedekiah, who's the man we're talking about, the final king or the final prince of Jerusalem, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. But he was a wicked king, just as Jehoiakim had been. Things became so bad at last that the Lord in his anger saw to it that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we're going to go a little more deeply about that concept of rebelling and what he did in the 17th chapter of Ezekiel that we're on tonight. So again, verse 3, things became so bad at last that the Lord in his anger saw to it that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, until he and the people of Israel were ejected from the Lord's presence in Jerusalem and Judah, and were taken away as captives to Babylon. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and built forts around it, and laid siege to the city for 2 years. So it was 2 years before Jerusalem finally fell in 586. It says, then finally, on the ninth day of the 4th month, when the famine in the city was very serious, with the last of the food entirely gone, the people in the city tore a hole in the city wall, and all the soldiers fled from the city during the night. So that's just what we read about already in our text there in Ezekiel. Going out by the gate between the two walls near the king's gardens, for the city was surrounded by the Chaldeans, and, that would be the soldiers understood, made a dash for it across the fields towards Arabah. But the Chaldean soldiers chased them and caught King Zedekiah in some fields near Jericho, for all his army was scattered from him. They brought him to the king of Babylon, who was staying in the city of Riblah in the kingdom of Hamath, and there judgment was passed upon him. He made Zedekiah watch while his sons and all the princes of Judah were killed before his eyes, and then his eyes were gouged out, and he was taken in chains to Babylon and put in prison for the rest of his life. All right, now the interesting thing is that you see this was prophesied several years before it did happen by Ezekiel, you know, that he would not see, he would go to Babylon, but he would not see Babylon, and that he would die there. Now also we cross-reference this particular section with 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 for a moment again. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Let's start with about verse 8. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 8. Now it says here, the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim, this would be Zedekiah's father, and all the evil he did are written in the annals of the kings of Judah. And his son Jehoiachin became the new king. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he ascended the throne. But he lasted only 3 months and 10 days, and it was an evil reign as far as the Lord was concerned. The following spring he was summoned to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Many treasures from the temple were taken away to Babylon at that time, and King Nebuchadnezzar appointed Jehoiachin's brother, Zedekiah, now there's the one that we're talking about, as the new king of Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His reign, too, was evil as far as the Lord was concerned, for he refused to take the counsel of Jeremiah the prophet, who gave him messages from the Lord. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty. Zedekiah, now notice that. Now, we're going to be concentrating on this in Ezekiel 17 tonight. So he rebelled. This is Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty. Zedekiah was a hard and stubborn man so far as obeying the Lord God of Israel was concerned, for he refused to follow him. All the important people of the nation, including the high priests, worshiped the heathen idols of the surrounding nations, thus polluting the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Jehovah, the God of their fathers, sent his prophets again and again to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and on his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words, scoffing at the prophets, until the anger of the Lord could no longer be restrained, and there was no longer any remedy. Then the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them and killed their young men, even going after them right into the temple, and had no pity upon them, killing even young girls and old men. The Lord used the king of Babylon to destroy them completely. All right, now that is a little bit of a review of something that we had a few chapters back, and it figures into the lesson that we have this evening. Now, let's get a little bit of a time frame here on these events so that we can understand the context. Remember that Jehoiakim was just mentioned. All right, now Jehoiakim reigned from 608 to 597 BC. Now his son Jehoiachin, name very similar, he had that very brief reign, and that was entirely during the year 597. Then Jehoiakim's other son, Zedekiah, was made ruler by Nebuchadnezzar, and he reigned from 597 to 586 BC when the Babylonians did destroy the city. Okay, now with that being the case, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 17, which is the one chapter that we will take tonight. So here we have Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Now we know the Lord speaks to people in many ways. He's spoken directly. Ezekiel, was kind of like a sign in the sense that he would lie on his left side for a while. He would lie on his right side. He drew the drawing of the city of Jerusalem that was under siege. And then he also, as we saw already tonight, he packed his belongings, and then he went off into the twilight. And there's many ways that the Lord used to communicate with people. Sometimes if you tell them directly, they don't get the message and they need some type of a sign. This time the Lord used a riddle. So he says, Son of man, verse 2, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle. Now remember I said this is sometimes referred to as the chapter that concerns the parable of the two eagles. So here's the first eagle. So a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had various colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. Now, as far as reality would go, I think we figure out that the great eagle would be the king of Babylon, who would be Nebuchadnezzar, and then the highest branch at this time would have been Jehoiachin, all right, which would be the son of Jehoiakim. Then verse 4, he cropped off the top of its young twigs, so that would be Jehoiachin again, and carried it into a land of trade. He set it in a city of merchants. Now we know that Babylon is known for the for it being a center of commerce. It will be this during the tribulation period, and there is much that will take place in Babylon. So it was, always has been this way, at least it was in times past, and it will be in the future. Then verse 5, it says, he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it like a willow tree. Now when it says he, in verse 5, he refers to Nebuchadnezzar, and he took also of the seed of the land. Now this would refer to Zedekiah. So as we just saw, his brother, very young, was taken off to Babylon at a very brief reign, only months, and then Zedekiah took over. So he, Nebuchadnezzar, took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field and placed it by great waters and set it like a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Now the low stature is significant because, as we have said before, Nebuchadnezzar could have destroyed the city of Jerusalem long before he did. But by this time, Daniel already was known to the king of Babylon because of the ability that he had to interpret the dreams and visions. And there's a possibility, we don't know for sure, but there's a possibility that because of Nebuchadnezzar's respect for Daniel, that the city of Jerusalem was spared. Now, for whatever reason, it wasn't wiped out. And he let it exist, and he had, as kind of a puppet king there, this man Zedekiah. But the thing is, it was not independent. It was really subject, you might say, to Babylon. And so therefore, it was something that never could blossom to any great beauty. And that's why it says here in verse 6, that is, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Low stature meaning it could not excel in the greatness that it would have itself if it were not subject to Babylon. So, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and its roots were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. So we see that this is really the way that things went. So all was well, you might say, as long as Zedekiah didn't rebel against the king of Babylon. He had things pretty good. Now the problem was there was great wickedness in the man's life, and therefore God was the one that caused him to rebel against the king of Babylon. And so therefore he could have lived. The Jerusalem could have existed as kind of a vassal city or a vassal state to Babylon, but because of their wickedness, God saw to it that Zedekiah did an insane thing. Now one other thing that I'd like to point out here is just give a little bit also from the history in the Bible, a book of the history, which is in Kings. Go for a moment, please, to 2 Kings chapter 24, and let's take a look at verses 11 through 16. So 2 Kings 24 and verse 11. Here's the way that the, you notice back here in Ezekiel 17:4, it says, he cropped off the top of its young twigs and carried it into a land of trade. He set it in the city of merchants. All right, now I said that that referred to Jehoiachin. All right, now here in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 11 through 16, this is described in, is cross-referenced in a history book of the Bible. So it says in 2 Kings 24:11, Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived during the siege, and King Jehoiachin and all his officials and the queen mother surrendered to him. The surrender was accepted, and Jehoiachin was imprisoned in Babylon during the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. The Babylonians carried home all the treasures from the temple and the royal palace, and they cut apart all the gold bowls which King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple at the Lord's directions. King Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 captives from Jerusalem, including all the princes and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and smiths. So only the poorest and least skilled people were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar took King Jehoiachin, his wives and officials, and the queen mother to Babylon. Now, continuing here just a little bit more, verse 16, he says, he also took 7,000 of the best troops and 1,000 craftsmen and smiths, all of whom were strong and fit for war. Then the king of Babylon appointed King Jehoiachin's great uncle, Mattaniah, to be the next king, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. So therefore, he wanted to have kind of an identity change. I said it was his brother. Actually, I guess it was his great uncle. So correction on that. And then, so his name originally was Mattaniah, and it was changed to Zedekiah. So then continuing, it says, again, let's take verse 17. So then the king of Babylon appointed King Jehoiachin's great uncle, Mattaniah, to be the next king, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. New king of Judah, Zedekiah, his age when he became king, 21 years old. Length of his reign, 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Character of his reign, evil, like that of Jehoiakim. And then we have verse 20, so the Lord finally in his anger destroyed the people of Jerusalem and Judah, but now King Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So therefore there's just a little bit of cross-referencing on that, and I thought we might go over that. Okay, now, let's continue here. So, we find Zedekiah as the king, and we find that he was at least alive, and the city, although it was not flourishing, it was, as we had in verse 6 here, Ezekiel 17:6, the vine was of low stature, so at least it was functioning. But then it begins in verse 7, so Ezekiel 17:7, there was also another great eagle. So we had one eagle that was up there in verse 3, this great eagle that refers to the king of Babylon, or in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, but it says there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend its roots toward him and shot forth his branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of its plantation. Now, here in verse 7, the second eagle was the king of Egypt. So the first king would be Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the second would be the king of Egypt. And in verse 8, it was planted in a good soil, so in other words, the vine of Israel, you could say, was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a well-favored vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit, that it wither? In other words, he would be the first eagle when he finds out that there's, you know, a plot on the part of Zedekiah to seek aid from the king of Egypt to rebel against the first eagle, the king of Babylon. So it says, shall it wither in all the leaves of its spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots? So let's try that again. Verse 9. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit, that it wither? It shall wither, and all the leaves of its spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by its roots. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. All right, now, if this sounds kind of mysterious to us, let's just, the Lord's going to get a, he's going to make a point out of all this in a minute or two. So we see the fact that Nebuchadnezzar could have destroyed Jerusalem. He didn't. And he put Zedekiah in charge as kind of like a vassal king. But it so happened that Zedekiah wanted to rebel. The Lord put this insanity into his mind because Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, really, and he was going to become the king of the whole earth. So therefore, it was really insane to do this. But in his insanity, Zedekiah says, well, I'll go to the king of Egypt, and I will get troops and help there, and then I'll be able to shake myself free. And the answer that the Lord is giving is, no, you are not going to be set free. So now remember that Ezekiel is foretelling, from his point of time, Ezekiel is foretelling something that was yet future. See, now, just as we already had back there earlier in Ezekiel chapter 12, he foretold, Zedekiah, you know, going to Babylon, and it hadn't yet happened, and he was going to be blinded when he got there. So also, too, as he gives this particular riddle or parable, you might say, this, of course, was before Zedekiah moved in the direction that he did. So in other words, it's interesting that before Zedekiah moves in rebellion in Jerusalem, over there in Babylon among the captives, God told Ezekiel ahead of time what he, Zedekiah, was going to do. He's going to do the insane thing of rebelling against the first eagle, which would be the king of Babylon, hoping to get aid from the king of Egypt. All right, now let's continue. Now this is the second half. From this point on, we have kind of the second half of the 17th chapter of Ezekiel. And this really speaks of Zedekiah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar and its result. So verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, that would be, of course, to Israel, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken her king and her princes, and led them with him to Babylon. So therefore, now this is what we have from verse 11 on, is going to kind of interpret these rather mysterious verses that we had, well, reading the first 10 verses, where it talks about the eagle. So here it says in verse 12, he says, tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and that would be the great eagle of verse 3. So we're not going to make a mistake in interpreting this, because the Lord himself is the one that gives to Ezekiel the interpretation. So again, tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken her king and her princes, and led them with him to Babylon. All right, now you see in verses 3 and 4, it talks about the topmost branch being chopped off and then being carried into a land of trade. Well, see, the Lord interprets that here, and in verse 12 it says that the king and the princes are going to go to Babylon. See, so there, we didn't miss it when we gave the understanding of that back in verse 4. All right, then verse 13 says, and hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him. All right, verse 13, and hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. All right, now so therefore, let's start with verse 13 again. So he says, and hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him. Now that's important. Now there with a covenant with him, that means that Nebuchadnezzar made a covenant with the king's seed in Jerusalem that was Zedekiah. So there's a covenant that was made, and it was supposed to be a loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. and hath taken an oath of him. He also hath taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based. Now here over in verse 6 it says, we might remember, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. In other words, not high, but low. So that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. So in other words, at least it was Jerusalem was going to exist, and Judah was going to exist, although not become great. But, verse 15, he refers to Zedekiah, rebelled against him, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. You see, so now that would be the meaning there that we had in verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and this would be the king of Egypt. So let's read verse 15 again. But he, Zedekiah, rebelled against him, Nebuchadnezzar, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. So, in other words, he went back on his oath. So the Lord says, shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? And the answer, of course, would be no, he's not going to be delivered. So verse 16 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, dwelleth, who made him, that would be Zedekiah king, whose oath he despised, that would be he, Zedekiah despised, and whose covenant he broke, even with him, Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst of Babylon, he, Zedekiah, shall die. Okay, then verse 17. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army, notice the king of Egypt, neither shall Pharaoh the king of Egypt with his mighty army and great company help him in war by casting up siege mounds and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these and hath done all these things. He, this would be Zedekiah, shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Now, here we get to the point that where the Lord is very openly angry with Zedekiah, and he's telling Ezekiel about it ahead of time before the action ever even takes place. But apparently, when Zedekiah made this oath with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he swore by the name of his God, who would be Jehovah. And so therefore, by going to Egypt, you see, he was not only breaking an oath, which would be a bad thing to begin with, but also he was breaking an oath that apparently had been made in the name of the Lord. So there's his mistake. So let's read verse 19 again. He says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And so we know that Zedekiah went there blind, but the Lord says, in addition to all the things that he did, he was a wicked man. He was not at all really the listening to the prophet Jeremiah. But in addition to that, he made an oath in the name of Jehovah, and then he broke it by seeking aid from the second eagle, which would refer to the Pharaoh of Egypt, or the king of Egypt. Then verse 21, and all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards all winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. All right, now that's really the end of the chapter, except there's a few more verses that refer to the Messiah. So let's just for a second, now this is all we're going to take tonight, is really this one chapter. But remember now, when we first studied this, we saw back in Ezekiel 12 that Ezekiel had received word from the Lord that the prince of Jerusalem, namely Zedekiah, was going to be taken. He was going to be captured. He was going to go to Babylon. He's going to die there, and moreover, he would never see the land. He was never see the land because he was going to be blind. All right. Now, this actually did take place in the future. Now, in this chapter 17, what the Lord does is he goes a little bit more into detail as to why the Lord allowed these terrible things to happen to Zedekiah, because he had actually taken an oath in the Lord's name that he would be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, when he sought aid from the second eagle, from the king of Egypt, it was really an affront to the Lord. So the Lord did see to it that these evil things came upon him. Now, if this seems like kind of a rough section, like when we hear about, you know, a king being blinded and you know, being deliberately and then being, you know, taken in chains to Babylon, we have to remember that there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. That's something that we have to remember. Sin can be forgiven, but there are consequences to sin that last a long time. All right, so therefore, this was the end, you know, for the final king of Judah, until the one that would come who was to be the only true king, and this would refer to the Messiah. So at this point, in the final few verses of this chapter, the Lord flips ahead in time to really our time. Jesus has not yet come, but we know that he's coming soon. And in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 22, the Lord talks about the one who really will be the true king of Jerusalem. So it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will," so in other words, speaking of the future, he says, "I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it out. I will crop off from the top of its young twigs a tender one." Now this tender one would refer to Jesus. "A tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent." The Messiah of Israel is the tender one. And verse 23, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it." That is when it says in the mountain of the height of Israel, that would be when Israel will really be in its true glory as the spiritual center of the earth during the millennial kingdom. "So in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit." Now you see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 that some bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And Jesus, you know, more than anyone else, is one who, of course, as man, bore fruit by living a perfect life before the Lord. So again here, verse 23, "So in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a well-favored cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing." In other words, this giant tree. "In the shadow of its branches shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have..." Now, sometimes when trees in Scripture can sometimes refer to nations, and I believe that that's what's referred to here. So it says, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." So the Lord says there that he will do the impossible, and those that think they are so high and mighty will be brought down low, and he will exalt the humble. When Jesus was walking here in this life, he says, "Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart." And indeed, that's the way that Jesus was. Now, before we close, let's remember now that the prophecy the prophecy of Ezekiel that's given here came to pass approximately 5 years after it was written by Ezekiel. So this was a prophecy that was 5 years in the future, and it came to pass. Let's go back again to 2 Kings, and this time let's read chapter 25, the first 10 verses. So 2 Kings chapter 25, the first 10 verses. Now, just to get our train of thought again, and as before we look at this history as given in 2 Kings, now you see, Ezekiel is giving a prophecy. All right, Ezekiel is giving a prophecy. In 2 Kings, we read about its fulfillment, the way it actually did come to pass. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 24, the last few verses again. Let's start with verse 17. So it says, then the king of Babylon appointed King Jehoiachin's great uncle, Mattaniah, to be the next king, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. And then here are kind of statistics, you might say, starting with verse 18. The new king of Judah, Zedekiah. His age when he became king, 21 years old. Length of his reign, 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Character of his reign, evil, like that of Jehoiakim. And then verse 20 says, so the Lord finally, in his anger, destroyed the people of Jerusalem and Judah, but now King Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So then in 25, we'll read about 10 verses or so, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon mobilized his entire army and laid siege to Jerusalem, arriving on March the 25th of the ninth year of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. The siege continued into the 11th year of his reign. The last food in the city was eaten on July the 24th. Verse 4, and that night the king and his troops made a hole in the inner wall and fled out toward the Arabah through a gate that lay between the double walls near the king's gardens. The Babylonian troops surrounding the city took out after him and captured him in the plains of Jericho, and all his men scattered. He was taken to Riblah, where he was tried and sentenced before the king of Babylon. He was forced to watch as his sons were killed before his eyes. Then his eyes were put out, and he was bound with chains and taken away to Babylon. General Nebuzaradan, the captain of the royal bodyguard, arrived at Jerusalem from Babylon on July the 22nd of the 19th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, he burned down the temple, the palace, and all the other houses of any worth. He then supervised the Babylonian army in tearing down the walls of Jerusalem, and so forth. There it goes on. So we see that the news that Ezekiel had prophesied actually did come to pass and is written up in another section of the Bible that concerns its history. All right, now, before we close, we finish the chapter now, and we say, now the Lord put this in. He told Ezekiel ahead of time, 5 years ahead of time, what was going to happen, and he told him that he told Ezekiel that he was going to go to another great eagle, the Pharaoh of Egypt, or the king of Egypt, seek help there, and he was going to really break his oath that he, Zedekiah, had made in the name of the Lord unto Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what does all this have to do with us? We have said in the past, and we have said in the future, we've said in the past, and I think that we can always say in the future with regard to any chapter of the Bible, that it has a meaning for us today. Now, Egypt, in as far as the Bible is concerned, is always a symbol of the world. Now, the message that I feel the Lord would have you to take and would have me to take in reading this one chapter of the Bible would be that there may be problems that we have, and there is the natural tendency to go to Egypt rather than go to the Lord. Now, there are times when we need to go to the world because we live in the world. We have to go to the grocery store to buy groceries and so on and so forth. But there are many, many times when, rather than doing the most natural thing that the Lord would desire us to do, what we do is we go to some form of Egypt for answers in our lives. And so therefore there could be some injustice that's done, and so we begin
griping, or we begin complaining, or we begin gossiping, or sometimes there's some type of a problem in our lives and we will go to counselors really that really are not of God. And many times the counsel that they give is contrary to what the Lord would give us in His Word. And I believe that what the Lord is really saying to us here is that we need to remember we must go to Him rather than to Egypt in any form. Let me give you one example. Today, there's a lot of people that are getting attention all over this country and the world, and this is the gay community. Now, these are the homosexuals and the lesbians. The world, or in other words, Egypt is telling them, your lifestyle is okay because you were born that way and there's nothing that you can do about it. But many times the counsel of the Lord will directly contradict what Egypt is telling these people because the Word of God says, no, you weren't born that way. You can be set free by the power of the Lord. Now, let me show you something. Let's go for a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's an example how counsel will differ depending on where it comes from. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, take a look at verse 9. So it says here, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now when it says effeminate, it means effeminate by perversion, really. Neither effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind, there's the homosexual aspect, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But, in other words, now is the idea, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here, the Word of God, contradicting what Egypt is saying today, says that there is a way out, there is a way to freedom. Also, too, you might go in the Old Testament to Psalm 27. You want to go to Psalm 27 for a moment, please? Psalm 27, just one verse I want to take there. Psalm 27. It's the first that we all need to remember, and it says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So when it says the Lord is my light and my salvation, that doesn't say Egypt is my light and my salvation, but it says rather that the Lord is. So I feel that we must remember in crises of our lives, and Zedekiah had a crisis tonight, he would have been so much better if he had gone to prayer before the Lord rather than to the king of Egypt. He would have been so much better if he had gone to the Word of God rather than the king of Egypt. And he also would have been so much better off if he had gone to Christian friends, such as Jeremiah would have been his friend. But he didn't do so. He wanted help from the world. He double-crossed not only Nebuchadnezzar, but really he broke the oath that he had made in the name of his God. Now, we as Christians, we say that the Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord is the strength of our lives. So therefore, in a crisis, when there's a problem, let's remember this. And let's remember that the Lord would desire that we seek help primarily from Him and not from Egypt, which symbolizes the world. Okay, let's stand, please. Now we can reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and if you're not sure that you're a member of the family of God, say this prayer with me. And the others of you can just repeat it as a reconsecration. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you,
as my Savior.
And my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.